You got, when you had me trying to lead singing, it was bad. But I always told my girls, just sing. Just sing. The Lord is not asking for a choir. The Lord is not asking for professional singers. He doesn't care. He just wants us to sing. Just sing. If the Lord wanted a professional choir, we'd take up the money. We'd hire us one. That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for us to sing and to sing to Him from our hearts, to make music and melody in our hearts to Him, to give Him the praise of our lips. And when we do that, He is so pleased. And the amazing thing about it is that you put someone like me in a group with you guys, and y'all are all professionals, right? Y'all all sing beautifully, just wonderfully. Some of you do, some of you don't. I've sat next to some of you. Not call any names, but you'd call mine. But I sat next to you. Hey, we're not the best singers in the world. But when you put all of our voices together, like we did yesterday, it is amazing. It is beautiful. So just sing. Just sing. I cannot imagine standing before God someday and Him saying, hey, why didn't you sing? Why didn't you sing? Why didn't you give me the praise of your lips? Why didn't you sing? Well, I couldn't carry a tune in a tin bucket. How do you think He's going to feel about that? He's going to say the same thing to you that He said to Moses. I made your lips. Isn't that what He told Moses? Hey, I made your lips. I made them, and I made them just the way I wanted them, so that you could give me that praise. And so I encourage you, just always sing out. Just always sing out. We're singing to Him, not to the person beside us, not to the person in front of us, not to the person behind us. And He is not looking for a professional performance from any one of us. He's looking for a song from our hearts to Him. So thank you again, Mark. And thank you, Clay, as you prepare those things. Next Lord's Day evening, after our evening services, we're going to have a cookout. Here's what I need you to do. Oh, Thomas, you're in charge of that. Are we supposed to bring anything? Your neighbor. Okay. Do you know my neighbor? Well, I'll try to bring my neighbor too. I got good neighbors. I really do. I've got good neighbors. But hey, here's what we need you to do. Every one of you be here next Sunday evening. Every one of you be here and bring someone with you. It can be family, friend, neighbor. Just bring someone with you. And we'll have a great time of fellowship together. And you don't have to go to work Monday morning. Right? Because that's a holiday. That's Memorial Day, right? So you don't have to go to work Monday. So you can stay up till 7:30, 8 o'clock. You know, we'll be fine. We'll be fine. So come next Sunday prepared to stay and enjoy the fellowship with us with a cookout and those kind of things. 2 weeks. 2 weeks from tomorrow, the first session of summer camp starts. 2 weeks from tomorrow, it's getting close. It's getting close. Mary, you may not be nervous, but I'm a nervous wreck. Not really. It'll all come together fine. There's a lot of work to be done, a lot of things to be accomplished between now and then, but we'll get it done. It'll be just fine. Sonny gets that fence built. 2 weeks from tomorrow, Sonny. 2 weeks from tomorrow. Seriously, there are some neighborhood dogs that we want to restrict off the camp property. Sonny has taken on the project of building a fence along that western boundary, and he's going to need some help, aren't you, Sonny? You're going to need some help. Yeah, so, you know, if you can drive steel posts, men, if you can drive steel posts, stretch wire, see Sonny Neely. He's going to be doing that over the next couple of weeks. We appreciate Sonny for helping us with those kind of things. Your assignment for this evening, remember we started 2 weeks ago looking at, first of all, we looked at some reasons why someone might say, hey, there's never any need for us to study the Old Testament. Y'all remember that? This evening, I want you to come with your ideas, your thoughts about, well, why should we study the Old Testament? What could you possibly learn? What could you possibly gain by study of the Old Testament? And then we're going to begin, Lord willing, as time progresses, and we have the opportunities on Sunday evenings, we're going to be looking at beginning with Genesis, and we're going to look through the Old Testament. But we're going to do it in a chronological order because, you know, if you were with us a couple of Sunday nights ago, you know that that Old Testament is not in chronological order. Rather, it is set up in categories, if you want to think about it, as in categories. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12, right? So it's set up in those categories, so it's not in chronological order. We're going to look at it in chronological order and help us get the big picture of how it all comes together. It's all one book, folks. It's all one book. It's been divided into Old Testament and New Testament, but it's all one book. It's all one book, New Testament and Old Testament. We're going to be looking at those things over the next few weeks. So you come this evening with your thoughts on why we should be studying. We should study the Old Testament. Here we go this morning. There is a subject that the devil literally hates. He doesn't want you to think about it. He doesn't want you to study about it. He hates this subject. It is the subject of hell. Satan hates it so much that he's convinced people over the years that this is one of those subjects, it really doesn't exist. That's the reason you need not think about it. It doesn't exist. He hates it because he's going to eventually be cast into that lake. This is a place prepared for he and his angels. And he hates this subject. And so he has convinced preachers over the years, don't talk about hell. He's convinced congregations of people, hey, this is not something that ought to be discussed. We need to be thinking about more positive things. We need to be building people up. There need not be any fear in us. Just ignore this subject. And many have bought into it. We need to understand as we begin this trip through hell that there are some things that we need to remember about hell. I'll get there. There's some things we need to know about hell. This is not all the Bible says about it. But here are some things that the Bible says about it. From the lips of our Lord. Our Lord believed in hell. Our Lord believed in this place. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse number 41, in the context of Jesus telling us about the judgment and about the rewards or punishments of those who are all of us who are going to be before him, gathered before him. He says there concerning those on the left, depart from me. Then he say to those upon his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place of everlasting fire. Later in that chapter, in verse number 46, he'll say, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. It's a place of everlasting punishment. That verse, he contrasts the place of punishment with the place of reward. He says, and these shall go away, speaking of those on the left, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. If there's a place where the righteous are going to be, and it's eternal, there is a place where the unrighteous are going to be, and it's equally eternal. It is a place of eternal punishment. In Matthew chapter 8, just turn over there and look at it with me. Matthew chapter 8, it's just a few chapters into your New Testament. In Matthew chapter 8, there is a centurion whose servant has become ill. This centurion, he's a Gentile now, and his servant has become ill. He sends to Jesus asking him to come and to heal this servant. When Jesus arrives at the centurion's house, the centurion says to him, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You just speak the words and my servant will be healed. The centurion goes on to talk about how that he's a man of authority. He understands authority. I know what authority is. If I tell a man to go, he goes. If I tell a man to come, he comes. And you, Jesus, are also a person of authority. I understand this. Jesus says in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 8, he says, verily I say unto you, regarding this centurion, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, not among the Jews. I've never found this kind of faith among the Jews. Listen to him now. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the Gentiles there. He's talking about the Jews in verse number 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These who won't come into the kingdom, these who are going to be invited first, as I talked to you a little bit about at the beginning of our service this morning, these who were invited first, and they begin to make excuse. They won't come in. They'll be cast into outer darkness. It is a place of outer darkness. It is a place of everlasting destruction. That should be 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. There Paul says that the Lord will come, that the Lord is going to come with his mighty angels in a flaming fire. He'll take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. Now listen to this verse. Who shall be punished? Will there be punishment for those who have not obeyed the gospel? The preacher didn't say that, folks. The Bible said that. Oh, God is a merciful God. He would never punish anyone. Listen. Who shall be punished? Now describe for me the nature of that punishment, Paul. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. They're going to be punished with destruction. What kind of destruction? Everlasting. From the presence of the Lord. How long will they be from the presence of the Lord? Everlasting destruction. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Well, if he's going to punish us, it'll just be a temporary thing. Oh, really? What does the verse say? The verse says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. What's the nature of that destruction? They'll not be in the presence of the Lord. That is the worst thing you can imagine. Now listen, when it comes to hell, I don't like the thought of outer darkness. I'm telling you, I don't like the thought of outer darkness. I don't like the thought of fire and of brimstone. I don't like that. I don't like the thought of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't like that. But the worst part about hell, folks, is going to be that we, if we go there, we will be out of the presence of the Lord. He won't be there. That's the worst thing about hell. You know what? You have never experienced a day in your existence outside the presence of the Lord. Now, you may not be a child of God, but there's not been a day where you've not been benefiting from his love for you, his grace toward you. Jesus would say in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:15, that God causes the sun to shine upon the just and upon the unjust, and the rain to fall upon the righteous and upon the unrighteous. There's not been a day in your existence where you haven't benefited from being, in a sense, in the presence of God. But if you die and you go to hell, you'll be in a place where God absolutely is not. And you'll not enjoy, you'll not experience one blessing from him. It'll be eternal punishment. And when Paul says it's from the presence of the Lord, that ought to shake you in your shoes. It's from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And how long will it be? Oh, it'll just be for a short time. It'll just be for a short period. God loves us too much to punish us eternally. Oh, no. It's eternal punishment. It's described in Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15, as the second death. This second death is the lake which burns with fire and with brimstone. I'm going to let you read that for yourself. What I want you to do with me this morning is I want you, I think it'd be to our benefit, is if we could, have you heard about these opportunities that are given to young people? I got to experience this about 11, 12 years ago. I got to experience some of this. They took a group of young people and they took them into the jail. They locked them in the cells. They walked away. These young people got to sit in that jail cell and just experience what it would be like. Wouldn't that be beneficial to us? If we could just, while we're still alive, maybe if it's just in our minds, just in our imaginations, if we just took a journey into hell, could just go in there, knowing we're not going to stay there, but let's just take a journey into hell now. It's a lake which burns with fire and with brimstone. And as we take our journey into hell, one comes up out of that lake. We say, "Who are you?" I refer to him as the reluctant ruler. You can read about him in Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 22. He's talked about in all four of the gospel accounts. A ruler which comes to Jesus. It says that he's rich. He comes to Jesus asking him concerning the things regarding eternal life. We say, "Who are you?" "Well, you don't know my name. But I'm that ruler. I am that ruler. I came to the right one to get the answer to my question about eternal life. I remember even today the words, at this time, the words that he said to me. Jesus said to me, 'You're living under the law and you know it. Go keep it.' And I said, 'I've kept all of them from my youth up.' And I looked in his eyes that were filled with love for me. And he said to me, 'Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me.' And I just could not bring myself to leave all for Jesus. I just couldn't bring myself to do it. Please, don't make the mistake I made. Don't love things more than you love Jesus. That's my failure. That's why I'm here." And someone may jump up right behind him and say, "That was my failure too. Who are you?" "Well, you don't know my name. But Jesus talked about me. I was a rich farmer back in the other world. I had more goods than my barns could hold. I made up my mind I'd pull down my barns and I'd build bigger barns. And I'd put all my goods in those barns and I'd keep them. But I died that night. And I'm here. Don't make the mistake I made." Someone else might throw up their hands and say, "Hey, that's the mistake I made as well. Who are you?" my name's Ananias. Ananias. Yeah, Ananias. My wife is named Sapphira. She's here with me somewhere. Why are you here? It's because I made the same mistake as the ruler did. I made the same mistake as that rich farmer. I love my things more than I love my Jesus. Don't make that mistake. Remember what Jesus said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust doth corrupt and where thieves do break through and steal. Rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. I can hear them right now, can't you? Don't make the mistake we made. Don't make the same mistake we made. You could count in so many more, couldn't you? How about that one in Luke chapter 16? A rich man who had a man by the name of Lazarus who laid at his gate every day, didn't he? Begging just for the crumbs that fell from his table. What do you think he'd be saying? Don't make the mistake that I made. We travel a little further and we come to what I'll refer to as the secret servant. We read about him in Matthew chapter 25. We say, who are you? Who are you and why are you here? You don't know my name. In fact, I'm representative of a lot of people. A lot of people who are disciples of Jesus. Jesus wanted disciples. He told his apostles, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I was a disciple of Jesus. I followed after Jesus. And he gifted me. He talented me. He gave me abilities. But I hid mine. I didn't use it. I hid it. Because of that, Jesus called me an unworthy disciple. An unworthy servant of his. He said, cast that unworthy servant into outer darkness. Everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why I'm here. Don't make the mistake I made. Don't make the mistake I made. Someone stands up behind him. Who are you? Well, you know my name. My name is Demas. I was a disciple of Jesus. I walked with him. I was with the apostle Paul. Paul called me on two occasions his fellow servant, his laborer together with him in the Lord. But I love this present world. I loved that world more than I loved my Jesus. And I left. I left. Don't make the mistake I made. Please, don't make the mistake I made. We travel a little further, and a man comes up out of that lake of fire. We say, Agrippa, aren't you Agrippa? He says, that's me. I'm Agrippa. I had a lot of things going for me. I was a king. A king appointed by Rome over the Jews. I was a king. I was a king who had all kinds of opportunities. We read about him in Acts chapter 26. I invite you, just turn your Bible over there with me to Acts chapter 26. We'll read about him. Agrippa would say, I had the opportunity to listen to the most powerful preacher of my time. They called him Paul. On an occasion, Paul was under arrest. And he came. And I had the opportunity to listen to him preach. He preached just to me. He talked to me personally. He talked to me about things in the Old Testament, but then he talked to me about things that had occurred just a few years earlier. I'm looking in Acts chapter 26, verse number 23. Here we go. Paul is speaking. He says that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first to rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. Jesus showed light to me, and he did it even then through the Apostle Paul. But when I heard him say that Jesus should be the first to rise from the dead, I said, Paul, much study has made you mad. It's made you crazy. And Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth with boldness. For the king knoweth. Excuse me, I'm in Festus, ain't I? Here he is. We're talking about a king. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe. And he was right. I believed. I know you believe. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And he was right. I was almost persuaded. Paul went on and pled with me. I would to God that you were not almost, but altogether, like as I am, yet without these chains. He wanted me to be a Christian. He did his very best to convince me to be a Christian. And I was so close. I was almost a Christian. My encouragement to you is don't be like me. Don't be almost. But be like Paul pleaded with me to be. Be altogether a Christian. Get all in. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Be all in. Don't be almost, but all in. We travel a little further, and we come upon this Festus that we just read about here. He's the one who really had the custody of the Apostle Paul, and Festus comes up out of the lake of fire. I refer to Festus as future Festus. Festus would come up and he'd say, who are you? I'm Festus. I too had the opportunity to hear one of the most powerful preachers of my time. They called him Paul. When Paul came, he reasoned with me. He reasoned with me about righteousness, about living a right life. He reasoned with me. He studied with me. He tried to persuade me regarding temperance, about self-control. And believe me, I was living a life that was out of control. And he knew it. He reasoned with me about the judgment. He told me there's coming a time when you're going to be judged. And sure enough, I was. But my mistake was that I said, Paul, go away now. I'll call for you when I have a more convenient season. Satan put all kinds of thoughts in my mind that day. He told me, you're a busy man. You're too busy to become a Christian today. And even if you did, think about what it might cost you. You have a busy schedule. And it'll cost you your everything to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That was a mistake. I should have listened to that man. I should have listened to him. I should have become a disciple. I should have become a Christian. I should have given my all to Jesus and have done it right then, because that more convenient season, it never came. I'm here today. Not because I didn't have the opportunities. I'm here today because I had the opportunities and I didn't take it. Don't be like me. Don't be like me. I plead with you. Don't be like me. We could visit with a lot of other people, but let's finish with this one. And man, they just come up all over the place. People come up. They represent lost lives. People who are just living this lifestyle. We read about them in Revelation chapter 21. And the verse I'm reading to you is verse number 8. But the fearful and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and all sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why are you here? Because I chose. Instead of being a disciple of Jesus Christ and trying to live my life walking in His footsteps as closely as I possibly could, I chose an alternative lifestyle. I chose an inferior life to lead. That was my choice. That was our determination. We chose to live this way. We didn't have to, but we chose to. And now here we are in this lake of fire. Please, please don't make the mistakes that we made. Don't do that. You know they'd plead with you, don't you? You know that would be their encouragement to you. Don't do that. In fact, here's what they'd encourage you to do. They'd encourage you, every one of them. And we've not talked about any since. We've not called up every one of them. But I don't worry about that, because whoever it is, whatever their reason for being in eternal punishment, a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, whatever it would be, that everyone encourage you in the same way. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Be an overcomer. In Revelation 21, verse number 7, we read verse number 8. Revelation 21, verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. Overcoming's the key. Overcoming's the key. The only way you can fail is if you quit. That's the only way you can fail, is to quit. Be a disciple. And be a forever disciple. Be an overcomer. Don't quit. Don't ever, ever quit. Live and then live with God forever. That life you're living now, this side of eternity, it can be a life with God. It can be amazing. Remember Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief comes but to steal and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Whatever this world should bring on you, the very fact that you have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, makes an abundant life. An abundant life. And you can have it. And then, in the life to come, an abundant life as well. Are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? We're ready to help you become one today. How do you become a disciple? Well, you're going to have to believe in Jesus. You're going to have to change your life to match up with His life. It's not going to be perfect because we live in a world which we're tempted and those kind of things. But hey, you make a determination. I'm going to live as close to the way He lived as I possibly can. You're going to have to do that. It's going to be a life change. It's going to be a new life. You're not living for yourself anymore. You're living for Him. And you've got to make up your mind you're going to do that. It's called repentance in the Bible. You'll let the world know, I believe. The reason I'm doing this is because I believe He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. We'll let you do that for us this morning. And you'll be baptized into Him, into Jesus Christ. You'll be clothed with Him. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 27. Are you a disciple? We'll help you become one this morning. Are you a disciple? You say, yes, I am. I have become one of His disciples. Are you walking with Him? Don't be like Demas. Don't be like that. Are you walking with Him? If not, return. Return through repentance and prayer. Return. And if us praying with you will help you, then that's what we want to do. This morning, if you stand in need of the invitation of our Lord, would you come as together we stand and sing?